And so last week, guys, we started a new series called Transformation, and Pastor Dave kicked it off, and he did a great job, and so I'm here to continue it. My name is Riley. I'm the youth pastor here, and I just get the privilege to share the word with you guys today. And so we're going to be continuing our Transformation series, talking about people, just like the video we just saw, have been transformed by God. All right, and what is transformation? All right, transformation is not a behavior change, but it's a deep inner work of the heart and soul that is catalyzed by an encounter with God. All right, it's not a cognitive thing. It's something that's automatic, that's deep within us. And so have you been transformed by God recently? Have you been transformed by God ever? Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what that is? And just to start us off, I'm going to share a story. And so I have a brother. He's older by 3 years. And, you know, we grew up together, obviously. And he always got better things than I did, all right? He got to start shopping at West 49 while still shopping at the Children's Place, all right? And I hated the Children's Place. And so I was like, that's so unfair. Like, I need to shop at West 49. That's the cool stuff, right? And he always got to, you know, stay up later. I had to go to bed. And I was like, why? Why me, Mom? Come on. And, you know, he got to have more friends over. He got to do things that I couldn't do. He got to play video games I couldn't play. And I thought it was so unfair. I was like, come on, like, I'm only 3 years younger. I'm the same maturity, probably. And so, like, why can't I do these kind of things? And I thought it was so unfair, even though I was 3 years younger. So what I would do is I would always push the envelope, all right? I would always, like, I'd be going to bed, and then I'd sneak back out to try to stay up later because I felt like I deserved that right. And so I'd keep doing, my parents would go back to bed, Riley, like, oh, and, you know, the commercial would finish, and I'd come back out and sneak out and watch again. And so I'd always try to push the envelope of what I could do there. I'd always sneak downstairs and watch my brother play the video games that I wasn't allowed to play yet. I'd always try to hang out with his friends and do activities and stay up late with them that I wasn't allowed to do. But I always tried because he always got to do the cooler things. And I think it's pretty generic. You know, the younger sibling always wants to do what the older siblings are doing, even though they're not there yet in their maturity and their age. And so that was me. I know if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. And the same is in the back in the biblical times as well, but it was just a lot more serious because being older had a lot more benefits than just staying up later and being able to eat better food and junk food. And so the title of today's sermon is From Full of Himself to Full of God. All right, so we'll be looking into Genesis 32, verse 22 to 30, into Abraham's son, Jacob, and his life and the encounter that he had with God. And so first, I'm going to talk about names, all right, Jacob's name especially. So names in Old Testament times had a significant meaning, all right? Names often reflected who a person was, all right? So if someone's name was, let's say, Gracious, okay, they were a very gracious person, all right? They were always gracious in everything that they did, and that's just how their life was categorized, all right? Let's say someone's name was Faithful, all right? Then they were very faithful. They were faithful to their friends, to their family. Faithful was something that categorized their life. All right, so names often reflected who people were. And so Jacob got a really good one. His name meant trickster, all right? I know, wonderful name to have. And so his name meant trickster, and that categorized his life. That was who he was, and it's evident from the things that he did. And so from the very moment that he was born, he was acting out in those trickster ways, all right? Because he had a twin brother named Esau, all right? Twin brother, so they're born around the same time, but Esau was born first by like a minute. All right, so he got the older brother status. And so he got the benefits to being older than the rest. All right, so one of those things is he got double the inheritance that any other of the brothers got because he was firstborn. All right, so it's a big deal. And so Jacob was angry. He wanted that. He wanted to be the firstborn. And so he started just tricking people and deceiving people in order to get what he wanted instead. So one time, his brother had come in, and his brother was exhausted, was tired. I think he was on the verge of dying. And Jacob was just cooking some soup. And Esau's like, hey, can you give me some soup? And Jacob's like, I'll only give you soup if you give me your birthright. All right? And so Esau agreed. And so Jacob took that birthright from him. Like, my biggest annoyance with this is, why would you give it up for some soup? Like, at least make it like a steak or something, you know? Like a nice chicken burger. Make it something good. But soup? Come on. And so he tricked him into giving him his birthright. All right, later down the road, Jacob also tricked his dying father into giving him the spiritual blessing that is given to the firstborn. All right, he tricked him into getting that instead of Esau getting it. All right, and then he ran away, he got married, and he tricked his father-in-law out of wealth and resources because he believed it should have been his. And so he had been tricking and deceiving people up to this point in his life. So it was all about Jacob. He was all about himself. He needed to build himself up because he wasn't content being who he was. He built himself up at the expense of others. And so I want you to think, if Old Testament name, if names nowadays were consistent with the Old Testament days where names, you know, reflected who we were or who we are, what would your name be right now? What would your name be right now if who you are is your name, is your identity? What would your name be? Would it be a God follower? Would it be child of God? Would it be faithful? Or would it be like liar or deceiver? All right, I just want you to think. Ask God to reveal who you are. And so Jacob was called by God to go back to his homeland, all right? And so he came all this point, and he arrived at a river. The river was called the Jabbok. And on the other side was his homeland. But the issue was, is that's where his brother still lived, Esau. All right, and the last time that Jacob saw Esau, Esau tried to kill him and wanted to kill him because he had stolen all these things from him. And so being the trickster that Jacob is, he planned to trick his brother into finding out if he's going to be nice or if he's not going to be nice. And so what he does is he set up all his possessions, all his wealth, everything into like waves, all right? And so he was still on the good side, on the side that his brother wasn't, and he'd send his possessions over in waves, okay? Some servants, livestock, things like that in waves in order to test Esau, to see if Esau accepted these his possessions as a gift, which they were, then he knew that he was safe to come over. But if Esau attacked one of these waves because he thought Jacob was in there to kill him, then Jacob knows that Esau is still after blood and still wants to kill him. And so he wouldn't come. And so Jacob did these things for selfish reasons because he was trying to preserve himself. He was sacrificing his own goods and his own people in order to stay alive. So Jacob was so full of himself that he couldn't own up to his own consequences for his actions. After everything he gained in life, he couldn't just hand his life over to Esau. And so we're going to read now, we arrive at our passage, Genesis 32, 22. I'm only going to read to 24. It says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone." So Jacob sends everything across the Jabbok, everything that he has. So I want you to picture this, okay? You wake up one day, and you know you're in danger. And so you're like, okay, I'm going to send everything I have across this river, okay? All my possessions, all my goods, everything I have. But that's not enough. And you even send your family, your wife, your husband, your children, and you tell them to cross the river. And so you see on the other side of this river on the horizon, your family walking away from you as they're disappearing over the horizon. And all you can think about is that you might never see them again. And you're potentially sending them to their deathbed. Because if Esau was going to attack, he was going to attack them. All right, just think about that. Picture that. And then you realize that you are completely and utterly alone on your side of the river with no one else there. And so the Jabbok River, what it means, it means pouring out or emptying. So isn't it ironic that the river that Jacob emptied himself of everything that he had, like this Jabbok was called emptying, so isn't it ironic that he emptied everything that he had at this river? This is the man that spent his whole life tricking and deceiving people in order to get what he wanted. Okay, he kept building up his life. He kept building up his name, his fortunes, his family, his wealth. He kept building things up and building until one day he came to this river and everything that he built up in life was gone in an instant. He was empty on the banks of emptiness. So things in this world can be taken away in a moment's notice. Okay, you, myself, anyone in here, today, tomorrow, next week, in 1 second, everything could be gone in our life. Everything swept up in the river, every worldly possession, our house, our friends, our hometown, our family, husbands, wives, children's parents, everything swept up and gone. Everything that we've striven for and built up in our lives, gone in an instant. And so my question for you is, what would you have left? What would you have left if everything was taken away? Because Jacob, the man that seemed to have everything, who was on the top of the world, untouchable, that people would look to and be like, that's the guy I want to be. He has all the wealth. He has all the family. He has everything. That's who I want to be. This man had everything, and in one moment, everything was gone. And he was empty, and he was alone, nothing to his name. And so have you put your identity, your self-worth, your trust into the things of this world? So I'm going to tell you, they will not last. They will fade away. 1 John 2:17 says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. So what would happen if you lost everything? What do you have that can't be taken away from you? There's only one thing in my life that I know can't be taken away from me. Just one. And people tried to take him once. They tried to crucify him. They tried to kill him. They tried to bury him once and for all, but not even death could take him away. No river, no people, no worldly disaster could ever silence him. He conquered everything that came against him so that he could love me. He conquered everything so he is eternal, he is everlasting. And his name is Jesus. Do you have him? And if you do, is he the one thing in your life that you couldn't live without? Is he that one thing, or has other things taken that place? We're going to read the rest of this passage, so 24 to 30. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day.
Thank you and remember you, Lord.
When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place of the river Peniel, saying, for I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So we see a man enter this passage, all right? He has no title, he has no name, they just call it a man. So who is this man? And so there are two options that I'll share really quickly about who this guy is. Some people in commentaries believe that this man is an angel from God. All right, they say that this is Michael the archangel, you know, the Lord of angels, that he has come down in human form and is doing God's work here. All right, that's a very plausible option. There's a second option, which I probably side more with, and that this is a Christophany. And what a Christophany is an appearing of Jesus in the Old Testament. All right, because we see Jesus come in the New Testament, and he comes down from heaven, and he takes on flesh. All right, so he's physical, we can touch him, he's there. And he also takes on the form of a human. All right, so he looks like us, he breathes like us, okay? That Jesus came down like that in the New Testament. And then we see this man who has flesh, who's physical, that Jacob was wrestling with, could actually touch. And he also came in the form of a man, and he also had power that was beyond a human. All right, and so people believe that this could be a Christophany. And this is not the only time this has happened. Abraham in Genesis 18 also walked with someone that he called Lord, that he was with, that had a conversation with, that people believe is also Christophany. More popular is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, when they were thrown into the furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar was looking into the furnace, and he threw three men in, but there was four in there, and one was shining, and it looked like a human, but it had a divine aspect to it. People believe that that's a Christophany as well. And now this man who wrestles Jacob, who has flesh, who comes in the form of a human, but also has power to touch Jacob's hip to put it out of place. And also Jacob, after seeing this and having this encounter, he says that he's seen the Lord face to face and has been delivered. So whoever this man be, okay, whoever this guy is, if he's Jesus, if he's an angel, whatever it is, doesn't matter, but that this man has come in God's name and in God's power. All right, that's the most important aspect, that he's come in God's name and in God's power. So in this moment, Jacob realizes that he has nothing besides God. His materialistic possessions had blinded him from God. That even though he was so materialistically rich, He was spiritually poor because he was so caught up in what he had and what he had to gain. So when this man starts wrestling Jacob, Jacob gets right in there and wrestles back because he realizes he's got nothing besides God. Okay, and I don't know about you, but you know, when I wrestle someone, I get pretty tired. All right, like 10 minutes, and I'm like, I'm probably sweating. I'm like, I need a Gatorade break. I'm going to take a seat, maybe eat some snacks, watch a little bit of TV, maybe go to bed for the night, wake up the next day, and I'm ready to go again, you know? 10 minutes, and that puts me out. Anyone there? Anyone there in the... Yeah, I know, I'm kind of in shape. Thanks for agreeing with me. But Jacob and this man wrestle all night. All right, and if this man was God, then, oh my goodness, Jacob must have been absolutely tired. Okay, and it doesn't even stop there, because this man touched Jacob's thigh and puts his hip out of joint. I don't know about you, but wrestling with a hip out of joint would probably not be very enjoyable. It'd probably be quite painful. I don't know how Jacob ended up wrestling this guy for so long with a joint out of place. I don't think I could even watch TV with a joint out of place. I think I'd be done. Jesus, take me now. Like, whew. But Jacob wrestles back still. All right, he wrestles back, but I don't think that he could be doing the normal things. No like spinning kicks, no choke holds, no backflips to dodge out of the way. I don't think he could do that anymore. But he still had his arms and legs. So what I think is he wrestled a little differently. Because let me explain. The man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So I think Jacob has given up on wrestling. But he had gained the move of the bear hug, all right? That he stopped wrestling this man, he just like clinged to him and just held on for dear life because the man said, "Let me go," and he said, "No." So I don't think this man could escape because he had clung to him, okay? He refused to let go. He refused to release him. He refused to let go of God until he knew that he would stay with him. And so Jacob was done tricking people in order to build himself up. Because all of that work led to emptiness. He had tried to fabricate his own identity to be someone that he wasn't supposed to be, and it failed. He wasn't supposed to receive the birthright because he wasn't born first, but he tricked his brother and stole that. He wasn't supposed to receive the spiritual blessing that came from his father, but he tricked him and stole that too. He wasn't supposed to receive the wealth and the resources from his father-in-law, Laban, but he tricked him and stole that too. Everything that he had received in life had been taken by force. His identity and who he was in his name, trickster, liar, deceiver, manipulator. That's who he was. He was stuck there. But now he wanted God's blessing so badly because he no longer wanted to fabricate his own identity. He no longer wanted to build his own life. But he wanted to hold on to God so that God would transform him and could shed the identity of trickster. And so then Jacob could then be called child of God, could be his creation. He no longer wanted this past identity, but he wanted this new one that was in God. He was done. And so can I share with you guys a quick encouragement that hit me like a ton of bricks when I was writing this sermon? I just love the redemptive power of Jesus in the New Testament, that he came to redeem us, to free us, his people, us. So Jacob in this story had spent his whole life building up himself at the expense of others. Okay, so he gained things by putting others down. He built himself up at the expense of others, but this is where it gets good. In the New Testament, we see Jesus, who is seated in heaven, the right hand of God, who had power beyond belief, who had angels at every calling that he needed. But he came down to this earth to live as a servant at the expense of himself so that we may be built up. Did you guys catch that? Jacob, we are the Jacobs. Jacob spent his whole life building up himself at the expense of others. But Jesus came at the expense of himself so that we may be built up, so that we may be victorious, so that we may have a life beyond this. He went from being God to being tortured and killed for people who didn't care for him, who rejected him, who sinned against him. But he still did that so that we could have life. He came at the expense of himself so that we may be built up. Jesus has redeemed us, and we did nothing to deserve it. But now we have the opportunity to love him and follow him? Have you received that opportunity? Have you striven for it, for what he has done for you? And so have you been grasping at this what this world offers, or have you been grasping at Jesus? Some of us have a grasp on both, and we don't want to let go. We like the world, but we want Jesus, but we don't want to give up either. Okay, but the thing is that in order to grab onto Jesus, we need to let go and grab on with two hands like Jacob. That we can't just wrestle him and have a broken hip, but we have to cling to him with all our might, with all our life, because this world throws so much at us and wants to tear us away. So we got to hold on to Jesus. And so which one are you holding on to tighter? Are you holding on to what the world is offering tighter, or to Jesus? And have you let go of the world and held on to Jesus, or have you let go of Jesus and held on to what this world has? Because some of us in this room have let go of Jesus. I've been there before. Okay, and we've held on to the world, and we're holding it so close and so tight that it's blinding us from everything else. That we're just so entranced with it, that the stuff that brings us joy, buying things, putting people down, maybe our self-esteem, pumping up our own self-esteem. Okay, all these things last for a time, but they won't last forever. One day, they're going to disappear like ash in a river, and we're going to fall and be broken, and there'll be nothing to sustain us. But as we're holding these things so close, blinding us, Jesus is right behind us, just holding out his hand, asking for us to turn around and to grab on to hold of him with two hands. And so are you being blinded by the things of this world? Or have you dropped him and turned around and see that Jesus is there, ready for you? Because he is the one that can sustain you. When you're down, when you're broken, he's there to pick you up. Not the kind of house you have. When your family is falling apart, you know, your car is not going to help you. But Jesus is there, and he's willing to walk with you through it. And so have you held onto Jesus with both hands? Because it's time to choose. It's one or the other. You can't hold on to both. And so Jacob had finally let go of what this world was offering him. Okay, he placed all of his worth, all of his trust, everything into God, and was holding on with him. Onto him with two hands. And so the man asked, "What is your name?" And he responded, "Jacob." Okay, in this part, Jacob says his name, but it's kind of like he's confessing who he is to God. He's coming clean from his sins. He's confessing an addiction. He's saying to God, God's saying, "Who are you?" And he's saying, "I'm a trickster. I'm a sinner. I'm a liar. I've done all these things in my past. This is who I was, but I'm done living this way. I'm confessing my sins to you. Lord, take it away. I don't want to be this anymore." He's giving his identity to God. He's putting it in God's hands. Then the man said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." He's saying that because you have held on to me with both your hands, with all your life, that you've let go of your worldly possessions and have come to me, I am renaming you. I am giving you a new identity. You are no longer going to be tied to the identity of trickster. It's not who you are anymore. You are now new. Your new name, you have a new identity. Who you are is now Israel. And Israel means overcomer. That you have overcame your sins because you have come and confessed and have held on to me. You have overcame your circumstances because you've dropped it and just held on to me. And now I will help you overcome the rest. It's Jesus' identity. And so God, in the renaming of Jacob to Israel, is in a sense forgiving his sins. Because Jacob has come clean to God. He's confessed his sins to God. And God's giving him a new slate, a new identity, a new chance on life. And so is your identity rooted in Jesus, in the cross, in his death and resurrection? Or is your identity rooted in how much money you make? How many friends you have, how many nights of the week you go out, who your family is? Because Jacob spent his entire life tricking and working to build himself up and fabricate his own identity. And in one day, it all disappeared and he was left empty and unfulfilled. He realized that he had nothing besides God in this moment. And let me tell you that the whole time that he had those things in his hands, God was still there. God never left him. God does not abandon you. God did not abandon Jacob, but he was just so blinded that he couldn't see it. And so now when it was all gone, all he had left was Jesus, who was still there, who was still calling his name. And so God never leaves you. He was always there. And so when he turned and grabbed a hold of God, he was his finally, and he never let go. And so for you today, if your identity is not in God, it's in trouble. If your identity is not in God, it's in trouble. If your identity is in something of this world, it can be taken away by a river in a matter of seconds. Everything that we've could have built up in our life can be gone like that. But if your identity is in Jesus, he cannot be taken away. He is immovable. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation that we build our lives on. He's eternal, okay? He's not in the created being of things. He's not created on this earth. He was before that. He was the one that created this. He is eternal. And so we've placed our identity in him. He can never be taken away. He can never be taken away. Jacob couldn't see what his identity could look like in God because he was so full of himself. He was so blinded by his own identity that he built up. But when Jacob emptied himself, okay, when he took his life and he floated it down the river, he was able to be filled by God because he was truly empty and he has truly let go of the things that he was holding on to so tightly. He was able to receive a new identity, and that was an identity in God. So if you're here and you're a believer or an unbeliever in Jesus, but you've been building up your own life, you've been fabricating your own identity to be someone who you weren't supposed to be, there's some choices that you can make today. First, is there anything that you need to let go of and let float down the river? Is there anything anything that you need to let go of and float down the river? Is there anything that you are holding on to that is keeping you to a certain identity? Or are there things that may be getting in the way of you experiencing a transformational encounter with God? Could be anger, could be lust, could be unfaithfulness, could be unforgiveness, disbelief, material possessions, could be anything. So I want you right now to think of those two, maybe you have 10 things, doesn't matter. What are those things that are keeping you from having a transformational encounter with God and having your identity set in God and not in the other things? Think of those things right now. Because if you are wanting a transformational experience with God and are willing to let go of those things, again, right now, just tell God in a little prayer, like, hey, I'm letting go of these things. I'm letting go of these things, and I'm grabbing a hold of you. Just say that to him right now. Because remember, we need to empty ourselves in order to be filled by him, in order to receive that new identity. So like Jacob that wrestled with God all night and never let him go, we need to be persistent in coming to him. All right, Jesus in Luke 18, 1-7 describes a parable, a story to his disciples about being persistent in prayer. And it's about this, the story's about a widow coming to an unjust judge, all right? And she's like, hey, can you relieve me of my persecution? And he just keeps saying no. And so she keeps coming to him day after day after day after day, and he keeps saying no, 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 until one day he's like, I can't handle you anymore. Yes, fine, I will give you justice. And so we need to be persistent in our pursuit of Jesus. Are you praying for your friends who don't know Jesus every day, not just once? Are you spending time every day in prayer asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Are you fasting on a regular basis, giving up our rights for food so that we can empty ourselves and be filled by him? Are you persistent in your reading of the Bible? Because let's persistently pursue Jesus with everything that we have because he is relentless in his pursuit of us. Let's be like Jacob, who found and held on to Jesus with everything that he had. Remember, it wasn't just a behavior change that transformed Jacob. It was a deep inner work of the heart and soul that transformed him. Transformation only begins with an encounter with God. Have you experienced transformation ever before? Have you encountered Jesus? Do you want to encounter Jesus again and be transformed more? Because we aren't just transformed once. We can be transformed time after time after time, renewing ourselves and renewing ourselves. And so have you been transformed by him recently? Because behold, Jesus is knocking at the door. He's waiting for you to open it. The ball is in your court. The most beautiful thing about this passage as I end is that it represents what Jesus has done for us. And I've kind of shared it, but let me just say it one more time. That we were the Jacobs. We were the people that have been steeped in sin. Okay, that have a sinful identity, that we were far from God. We were spiritually poor. But in the story, God came down so that Jacob could encounter him and be transformed by him. And then God renamed Jacob and gave him a new identity, a new name. And just like that, Jesus came down to this earth and he took our sinful identities, our mistakes, our shame, and he put it on himself on the cross and died to it so that we didn't have to be held to that anymore. But that we could be free, that we could have a heavenly identity, and so that we could join him in God's kingdom one day where we are called children of God, and we'll be with him every day for the rest of our lives for eternity. That's where we want to be, and that's where we are. Let's end in prayer. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good, good God, Lord. God, that you have taken our sinful identities, Lord, and you have cleansed us, Jesus. You have released us, Jesus. And God, I just pray right now, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that is holding on to the worldly things with two hands, God, and is being blinded, Jesus, I just declare right now, would the veil be removed, God? Would they no longer be blinded by the things, God, but would they hear and sense and see you, Lord? And would they turn around and with both hands run to you and cling to you with all their life, Lord? God, if there's some of us in here that are holding on to the world in one hand and you in the other, God, not knowing what to do, Jesus, I just pray right now, would you speak to them and just ask them to release that, God? Would they ask you right now, Lord, to help them release the grip on the world, Jesus? And would they run to you and cling to you, God? Lord, if there's anyone in here that does not believe in Jesus, but just feels you tugging, God, and wants to jump in and hold on to you with two hands, Lord, I just pray, would they just invite you into their hearts right now? Would they just pray saying, I don't want the world anymore. I want something that offers more, that is eternal. And would they just invite you into their hearts? Lord, we thank you that you've spoken, Jesus, and that you are moving, God, and that you are a good, good Father. And that's just who you are. Let's pray all this in your name. Amen.